Your Grace Finds Me. That's one of my new favorites. I don't know if you guys had heard that song or have heard that song on the radio, but it's definitely one of my new favorites. Breathing in your grace, breathing out your praise. That's, I think that's a great way for us to live moment by moment, breath by breath. Realizing God's grace is there for us, it finds us, it enables us to be what God wants us to be. It enables us to do what God calls us to do. It cleanses us when we don't. It washes us from our sins. God's grace, God's amazing grace. Well, today I'm beginning a new series called You Asked For It. And I guess in one sense I could say I asked for it, right? I mean, I ask you to, throughout the month of March, turn in questions, and people who were here throughout the month of March in our services did that, as well as questions were submitted online. And for these next 6 weeks, I'm going to be answering six of the most popular questions that were asked. Several questions were very similar or the same, and so what I've done is attempted to, and I'm going to attempt to answer six of those questions that cover most, in many ways, of the questions that different people ask. Not able to do every single question, some that were unique and some that were not repeated by other people in terms of asking. And so we're going to be talking about six different topics over these next 6 weeks. And today we're going to just sort of move into it slowly and easily, right? No. This is a tough one. Today we're going to talk about homosexuality. It's going to be the topic or the subject that we're going to address today. And we're going to answer the question essentially, what would Jesus say about this specific issue or this specific topic? Some of you may recognize the name Fred Phelps. He was a pastor in Kansas who died on March 19th of this year. Some of you may remember also Matthew Shepard, a student who was murdered in 1998 because he was gay. At his funeral, Phelps and his followers had signs that said, "God hates fags and no tears for queers." Well, today we're going to talk about this subject. We're going to think about what would Jesus say about this particular subject. And let me just invite you as we begin this morning to notice that there is an insert each week in your bulletin. On one side, there are some blanks that you can fill in as we go through the teaching each Sunday morning. It's a way for you to do that if you'd like to. It's a way for you to follow along with me as I teach each Sunday morning. And one other thing, on the back side, there is a sermon study guide also that's there for you each week. Some of our groups, our life groups, use this from week to week to further discuss and think about the teaching each Sunday morning, to think more broadly and more deeply about it. And I mentioned the back for one quick reason this morning. In a few minutes, I'm going to rattle off a list of references in the Bible that address specifically the issue that we're talking about this morning. We won't have time this morning to look at and to look into all of them, so I'm just going to run through that list quickly. Don't panic if you think he's going way too fast, I can't write these down. If you want them, they're actually on the back side here under the first and second bullet point under Into the Bible. So, when I start going through some references in just a minute, really fast, and you can't keep up, remember, you don't have to if you're wanting to get them. They're on the back of this listening guide. Let's bow and let's pray as we seek God's help as we look at this subject today. Father, I know that you love all people. I thank you that while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. And I thank you that he died so that anyone in this room, no matter their sin, so that anyone in this room can find your amazing grace and experience your grace and your kindness and your patience and your mercy, as we all must. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we begin this series, and particularly today as we look at this subject, I pray that your Spirit would work and that your Spirit would speak and that above all, Jesus Christ would be glorified. It's in his name that we ask these things together this morning. Amen. Amen. As we try to answer the question, what would Jesus say about anything? That's a daunting task in some ways. And specifically this morning, as we try to answer that question about this very controversial and difficult subject, there are two preliminary questions, really, that I think we need to answer as a part of our thinking about and finding the answer to the question, what would Jesus say about this particular issue that we're talking about this morning? The first of those questions is this: what was Jesus like? I think that's an important thing for us to think about and to wrestle with and look at this morning as we seek to answer the question, what would Jesus say about the subject of homosexuality? What was Jesus like? What was Jesus like? Well, John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he was in the inner circle, really, among those disciples. He was closest. He was among those closest to Jesus in that circle of 12 disciples. And I might even suggest he knew them at least as well, if not better, than any other person who knew Jesus personally when he was here on earth. And John, in his gospel, summarizes, in many ways, Jesus like this. John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's John's answer to this first question that we're thinking about this morning to help us answer the question, what would Jesus say about homosexuality? What was Jesus like? John says, full of grace and truth. Now, as I think about those two things, grace and truth, I actually think about two groups within the professing church. That is, among those who call themselves Christians, there are people on two ends of the spectrum when it comes to this particular issue that we're talking about this morning. There are some who would say that they are full of grace when it comes to this subject. Full of grace. I was reading a blogger that I read from time to time, and he talks about these two groups. He calls this group that I'm talking about now revisionists. Listen to what this blogger said. I think it's a good summary of those who are revisionists within the church when it comes to this issue. He says, revisionists say the church's interpretation of Scripture on sexual ethics has been wrong and unjust. We've made adjustments, these people would go on to say. We've made adjustments in our treatment of women and in our position on slavery. And therefore, we must be willing to revise our beliefs about this subject in light of ongoing scriptural reflection and personal experience. These folks would even go so far as to say and do that Christians can and must celebrate and affirm same-sex relationships. Otherwise, they would argue, Christianity will lose its influence in the culture and bring disgrace to Jesus. These are folks who would say grace is the highest virtue. Grace is the greatest goal. It should be the greatest goal for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, that's one side of the spectrum, but there's another side. On the other side of the spectrum, there are those who would say they are full of truth. And these people would say that truth is the highest virtue. Truth is the greatest value if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. These people I would call fundamentalist. And let me just describe them again using this blogger's summary of this group. Fundamentalists speak, he says, to the issue of homosexuality in ways that are needlessly inflammatory. These folks also look primarily to political action as the strategy to bring culture change in this area, and often, and almost always, either overlook or despise the flesh and blood people in society and in congregations who struggle with this sin. These folks are the ones who make the headlines sometimes in a negative way when it comes to the church and speaking to issues, and particularly this issue. Fred Phelps, who I referred to earlier, would fit into this category, being an extreme example, yes, but in many ways would fit into this category of those who would say truth is the priority. It is the ultimate virtue. But listen again to what John says. The disciple who knew Jesus as well or better than any other person when Jesus was here on earth, he said Jesus was full of grace and truth. What I'm saying very simply as we begin this morning is this. I don't think Jesus would speak to this issue today like either of these groups. I don't think Jesus would speak to this issue today like either of these groups. He wouldn't speak like the revisionists, and I don't believe he would speak like the fundamentalist to this issue. And so, as we think about what would Jesus say about this topic, we need to keep in mind what Jesus was like. But there's another question, and perhaps, I think without a doubt, this is the most important question for us this morning as we try to answer the question, what would Jesus say? And that is, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say relevant to the subject that we're addressing, the topic that we're tackling this morning? What did Jesus say? And as we move toward that, let me say this. Scripture prohibits homosexual activity. And that's an important thing for us to understand as we look at and think about what Jesus himself said about this subject. Scripture prohibits homosexual activity. There are 7 scriptures in the Bible that speak directly about and against homosexual activity. Here's that list of references that I'm going to go through fairly quickly. You don't need to try to write them down. They're on the back of the listening guide. The first one in the Old Testament, Genesis 19, 1 through 13. The next, Judges chapter 19, and then 2 in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and then Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Those are 4 Old Testament texts where the Bible clearly prohibits homosexual activity. Then in the New Testament, there are 3, all written by the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. The first one is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The second, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And the third, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We're not going to be able this morning, as I mentioned earlier, to look at all of these texts, but I do want us to take just a second to glance at one of them. Let's look at one of the ones in the New Testament, the one that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 9 and 10, and these are going to be on the screen so you can read those verses as we come to them. But listen to what Paul says here to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 and then verse 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That could also be translated, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9 continues, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, now that's a general term that the Bible uses, in relationship to human sexuality. It means any and every way in which we act against God's will and God's ideal when it comes to human sexuality. Neither the sexually immoral, he continues, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That's one kind of sexually immoral person, an adulterer. Then he ends verse 9 like this, nor men who practice homosexuality. That's another way we can be sexually immoral, another kind of sexual immorality. Then verse 10, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what we have here is Paul saying, in essence, people must repent of their sins in order to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. And what he's saying is, and this is just a sampling of the kinds of sins that were prominent in Corinth and are so today that people must repent of in order to inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists several. As a matter of fact, let me just make this statement about the verses we've just read because I think it's important in light of what we're talking about this morning. This text speaks clearly but not only against homosexuality. This text speaks clearly against homosexuality, but not only against homosexuality. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at yourself and you'll look at your past, you will probably find yourself in one of these sins that he's referring to in this text. And essentially, again, what he's saying is not if you've ever sinned in these ways, you can never get into heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you are characterized by these sins, if your life consistently involves the practice of these things, then you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because there must be repentance of our sins for us to enter the kingdom of God. I didn't get to go this year to a conference that I've enjoyed going to a couple of times in Louisville, Kentucky. I went in 2010. It's an every other year conference. I went in 2010 with some guys from the church here. I went again in 2012 with some more guys from the church here, but this year, in 2014, I was not able to go to the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky. But one of the things I did was I was able online to watch some of it by live stream. And I did that, and one of the table discussions or panel discussions that I watched was a discussion on this topic that I'm addressing this morning. And on the panel were two men that I knew very well and one that I didn't. The two men that I knew well, because I've heard them speak before and read lots that they've written before and admire these two guys, the two men that I knew were Dr. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and Russell Moore, who is the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. So I knew those two guys because I've heard them speak and I've read lots of things that they've written and think very highly of them. The third guy I didn't know. His name was Sam Alberry. Sam Alberry. He's a minister in the UK. And the three of these guys were discussing this issue that we're talking about this morning. Al Mohler introduced Sam Alberry by saying that he had not long ago written a book called Is God Anti-Gay? Dr. Mohler highly commended the book, and so did Dr. Moore. And he was a part of this discussion. Well, one of the things that he said as I was watching this discussion, and then I rewatched it this week actually, as I was preparing for this morning, was this. And I thought this was so good. All of us are broken. All of us are broken. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 is about. Helping us to see, at least a sampling of the ways that we are all broken. All of us are broken. But then he went on to say this more specifically. All of us are sexually broken. All of us, he said, have attractions to things that are not what God wants us to be attracted to. All of us. And then he made this statement, and this is the one that just hit me like a ton of bricks, literally. He said, there is a sense in which no one is straight. There is a sense in which none of us is straight. Now, what he was referring to is the fact that when we talk about the topic we're talking about this morning, broadly speaking, there are two groups. There are those who are gay and there are those who are straight. And what he was saying, in essence, was if you think about what it really means to be straight, that is, that's the root word, by the way, for the word righteousness in your Bible. None of us is straight when it comes to this issue of human sexuality. Now, some may not be straight and they may be gay. Others may not be gay, but they're still not straight because we've all strayed from God's straight. When it comes to human sexuality, no one is straight. Really, we've all strayed from God's straight. And that's what these verses in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 are helping us to see, ways in which we can and have strayed from God's straight. So, Scripture prohibits homosexual activity. Now let's answer our question. What does Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Here's my answer, really short and simple. Nothing about this subject. Jesus said nothing. Did you realize that? He said nothing explicitly about the subject of homosexuality. That's why some in the revisionist group that I referred to earlier would say, they would use this to say, listen, this is not sinful. This is not sinful because if it was, Jesus would have spoken about it and against it directly, and he didn't. Now, that's not good logic, but it still is true. The premise is true. Jesus never directly addresses this. But what does that mean? What does that mean? It means this, and I think this is the best way to say it. Jesus didn't isolate this issue. But he did, in fact, speak of God's plan for human sexuality, therefore dealing with this issue and every other way in which human beings act against God's will in this area. And I want to show you this morning, and here's where we're going to spend our time. I want to show you this morning what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to maybe take one from underneath one of the chairs in front of you. They're there, and you can follow along. And I'd encourage you to do that so you can see for yourself what we're talking about, what Jesus said. It's on page 824 in those Bibles, if you use one of those from underneath the seat or a seat in front of you. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And what we're going to see here is this. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus speaks to God's will and God's ideal for human sexuality. And therefore, does in fact address or say something that relates very clearly to what we're talking about this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Speaking about Jesus, Matthew says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now let me try to illustrate to you how what Jesus says here relates to the subject that we're talking about this morning. Imagine I said to my 10th grade son, I want you to come straight home after school this afternoon. I want you to come straight home after school this afternoon. And let's imagine that he went to the store and bought some candy after school. And then after that, he went to a friend's house for a while and then came home. And let's say I found that out. And so I said to my son, didn't I tell you to come straight home from school after school was over today? If he said this to me, Dad, but you didn't specifically say that I couldn't go to the store after school. And you didn't specifically say that I couldn't go to the store after school. Now, if you've had teenagers, you know that they might try to use that kind of logic to try to get out of trouble. But you also know that it would not really be an excuse. Because when I said, I want you to come straight home, I didn't take the time to think of every other possibility of things that he might do instead of coming straight home and say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know, I couldn't have gone through the list of potential things that he might have done other than coming straight home. And so I wouldn't have. And so what I would have said to him would have excluded going to the store and getting candy, right? Or going to a friend's house and spending some time there before coming home. That's how what Jesus is saying here relates to the issue that we're talking about this morning. Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is God's straight. Everything else is swerving or straying off of God straight. Anything else is against this. Anything other than this is wrong. Now, let's talk about what Jesus says here in these verses really quickly. And I'm going to borrow some statements from John Stott and the way he summarizes these three verses we've just looked at to summarize for you what Jesus is saying here relevant to our issue. Look again at verse 4. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Here's the statement to summarize that verse. Heterosexual gender is God's creation. Heterosexual gender is God's creation. From the beginning, God made them male, female. Male gender, female gender. God made them this way. God made human beings, and he made two kinds, distinct and complementary kinds of humans, male and female. Men and women are physically complementary. That's how God made them. And they are psychologically complementary. That's how God made us. We are different. God made us different so that we can be one. In every sense of that word. And that's what this text is talking about. Heterosexual gender is God's creation. That's an important thing to understand as we think about this subject this morning. Now look at verse 5. "And said," Jesus is quoting, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here's the summary statement for that verse. Heterosexual marriage is God's intention. Heterosexual marriage is God's intention. Heterosexual gender is God's creation. Heterosexual marriage is God's intention. Those two things are connected in this text. And notice what Jesus says. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's marriage. It's that simple. A man and his wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. By the way, if you want to use the logic that because Jesus didn't directly address homosexuality and say that it was wrong, if you want to conclude from that it must not be wrong, then you'd have to also believe that Jesus didn't believe polygamy was wrong. Because Jesus never specifically and directly says that's wrong anywhere in Scripture. He doesn't. Polygamy, of course, is having multiple spouses. But we wouldn't argue, shouldn't argue, that Jesus believed that polygamy was acceptable because he doesn't directly address it. And similarly with the subject we're talking about this morning. But what I want you to see is he addresses both of them in this text. Look at verse 5. A man, as I said earlier, shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That indirectly addresses the subject we're talking about this morning, homosexuality. But notice he also says, again, read that again, a man, singular, shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular, and they, the next verse talks about two, that's the number of people in a marriage, the two shall become one flesh. Do you see that? So Jesus also here indirectly deals with polygamy because he says two. Two shall be one flesh. So again, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us God straight. And he's in essence saying this excludes anything else. Just like me saying to my son, come straight home after school, excludes anything else. Anything else would be wrong. That's the same thing here with Jesus. Heterosexual marriage is God's intention. And then finally, verse 6 says this, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Here's the summary statement for this verse. Heterosexual fidelity is God's expectation. heterosexual fidelity is God's expectation. Now, the specific question that Jesus is answering, he was answering a question here, like I'm trying to in the series. The question Jesus was answering was about divorce. Go back to verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Then Jesus says what we've read this morning and just now have talked through. Jesus addresses what they're asking, but again, not directly, not in the way that they wanted him to. And so verse 7 says, they, that is the Pharisees, said to him after saying what we've just been talking about, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He, Jesus, said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And now he gets specific to their question. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, there's that broad term we came up against and saw in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. That's another term we ran into, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. As a matter of fact, we have no basis for really defining what those verses were saying and what other passages are saying about human sexuality and God's will apart from this statement that comes from Jesus about God's will and God's ideal, because anything else is sexual immorality. This is God's straight. This is what's moral. Anything else, he says, is immoral, sexual immorality. Anything else. And so what Jesus says here specifically to their question is, you can divorce your wife and remarry only under one big exception. There's one exception that God allows for divorce and remarriage, and that is sexual immorality. And if you divorce and remarry for another reason, that's adultery, which is another straying from God's straight, according to Jesus. So what Jesus is saying here is relevant to all human sexuality. When he says, in essence, quoting, heterosexual gender is God's creation, heterosexual marriage is God's intention, and heterosexual fidelity is God's expectation. What would Jesus say? Well, this is what Jesus said about this topic. This is what Jesus said that relates to the subject that we're talking about this morning. Let me make a confession this morning. A confession. I grew up in the South in the 70s as a teenager. And a part of that, quite honestly, was, a part of doing that was being in the midst of a culture that in many ways was both racist and homophobic. And I absorbed some of that growing up. I did. I had an aversion for people who were of another race. And I had an aversion for people who were homosexual. When I was an older teenager, something began to happen in my life. I mentioned this several weeks ago. I began to love Jesus. The greatest desire in my life began to be knowing and following and feeling close to Jesus. And the greatest delight in my heart and life began to be knowing and following and feeling close to Jesus. And my life began to change. But change doesn't happen instantly, especially when you grow up in a particular culture and it's all you've known. Sometimes it takes time for God's grace that finds us to change us. But I began to change. I began to change. And God worked in me in so many ways during those years as an older teenager and then in my early 20s. There was a huge step that I took about the time Melody and I got married. I was actually working at Blue Cross and Blue Shield. There's a large office complex in Birmingham. And I worked there in the afternoons. And I worked in a small unit of about 30 people. And And in this group of 30, there was me, a guy who was planning to be a Baptist preacher. I just graduated from a Baptist college, and I was about to go to a Baptist seminary to continue preparing to be a pastor, because I believe that was God's call for me and for my life. And so there was a Baptist pastor to be, I guess you could say. And there was another guy who was openly gay in this group of 30. And I remember very well being in the break room one day and feeling like I should go over and make friends with him. I had never done anything like that before. But God gave me the grace to take the first step and then the second step. And I walked across the room and I asked him if I could be seated. I introduced myself. And I just started conversation about news and sports and weather and work. And we talked for a long time. Eventually, he just stopped me and he said, "Aren't you going to be a Baptist preacher?" I guess the word gets out about certain things. And I said, yes, I do believe that's what I'm supposed to do. And I've gone to school some for that, and I'll continue school to do that. And he said, "Don't you know that I'm gay?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And he said, "Why are you talking to me?" And I said, "Well," and I shared with him just a little bit of what I just said about myself growing up. And I said, "I believe that's what I need to do as a follower of Jesus. And I'd like to tell you that he became a Christian, but I can't." Over the course of the months that followed before I left that job and we moved to Memphis where I went to seminary, I wish I could tell you that happened. It didn't. But I'll tell you what did happen. I took a huge step forward personally in terms of being like Jesus. He asked me, he said, "Don't you think what I'm doing is wrong?" And I said, "I do. I do, because the Bible's my authority. And the Bible says it is. But I can still be your friend and want to." And he said this. He said, "No one that I've ever known who was a Christian has ever been nice to me before. No one." Folks, I want to say this morning, if you are here and you struggle with same-sex attractions, and that's been your experience, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was like that. And I'm sorry that people who are supposed to represent Jesus are like that. Grace and truth. That's what Jesus was like. And that's what we're supposed to be like. Grace and truth. I didn't deny the truth when we talked. He asked me, I told him what I thought. But that didn't shut things down. We kept talking. And I really felt like he was a friend, and I was his friend. Before that begins to bother some of you, remember what they said about Jesus too, right? He was a friend of sinners. And I think that's how we're supposed to treat people, no matter what. You know, I grew up hearing this, hate the sin, love the sinner. And that's a good statement. The only problem is most people who quote it don't do the second part of it. At least that's been my experience. I didn't love the sinner, not certain sinners at least, because of my culture. I didn't really love the sinner. I didn't want to go near him. I didn't. And that was not like Jesus. It was not at all like Jesus. Now, I want us to finish today by going back to the text that I had on the board earlier. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10, and we stopped before verse 11, and we did that on purpose, but we shouldn't have in one sense. So let's finish this morning. 1 Corinthians, it's going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me once again read 9 and 10, the verses that we already read, and then we'll look at verse 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's where we stopped earlier. Okay? Now look at this verse. And such were some of you. He's writing to these Christians in this church, and he's saying, some of you were these things. But, one of the greatest words in the Bible, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What does that verse show us? You can be cleansed and changed. No matter what your sin, no matter how or how much you have strayed from God's straight when it comes to this issue of human sexuality, you can be cleansed. You can be changed. God's grace, we all need it. It's what all of us, it's the only way that any of us is acceptable before God, His grace. And when His grace finds us, we repent. We want to change in the ways that we've deviated from God's straight. And we cry out to God for mercy and we say, cleanse me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me on the basis of Jesus' death for my sins and His resurrection. I put my hope on Him alone and only. And always my hope is built on Jesus. His blood, His righteousness. That's how I'm justified. That's how I'm cleansed. Your Spirit, God, that's how I'm changed. That's what I want. When the gospel takes root in and takes hold of a person's heart, they're cleansed and they're changed. I want us to finish our time together this morning by singing about that amazing grace that has found us. If we know Christ, if we've trusted Christ, and I want us to rejoice in this grace that's found us and that breaks our chains. Listen, the grace of God breaks the chains of sin, whatever the sin. You can be cleansed. You can be changed. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing about God's grace. Let me pray as we do. Father, I thank you this morning that your grace found me. Thank you that you've forgiven me for the ways that I've strayed from your straight when it comes to sexuality. And I thank you that you've forgiven me through Jesus because of his sacrifice on the cross. You've forgiven me and you've begun changing me. And I thank you for that. God, it's all because of your grace. It's all because of your mercy and your love. And Lord, I pray that we would celebrate that now. And I pray that any person here who deals with same-sex attraction or temptation or other sexual attractions and temptations that are outside of what Jesus prescribed, help us to resist, help us to reject those temptations, and help us to trust in Jesus for the power to do that and also for the grace to be cleansed. In Jesus' name.